Proverbs is a good study. So tonight, Proverbs chapter 18, and let's notice the verse 10. This is what we'll be looking at tonight. Proverbs 18 and the verse 10. It says, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. Let's read it one more time. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. And the righteous runneth into it and is safe. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful tonight for these people that were willing to, you know, leave work, and people that are willing to come after work, and Lord, just willing to come here in the middle of the week to sing praises and to worship you. And Father, as we get into the Word tonight, we pray that you'd use it to touch people's hearts, that we would receive a blessing from the Spirit of the living God as a result of studying your Word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We're going to title this message this evening, Our Strong Tower. Our Strong Tower. Now, of course, in the context, a tower represented a place of refuge. You probably can think in your mind just a little bit. Back in that day, they had walled cities, and then they would have these towers that was in them. And, of course, they were for the purpose of defense. And they were for the purpose of course, throwing things and shooting things. And they served for a watchtower. But they also was a place of refuge. You think if they would breach your castle, the people would run to where at? They would run to their towers. And the tower here in this text represents a stronghold and represents a place of refuge in time of distress. The tower represents a place of refuge in time of distress. Now, folks, I'd like to tell you that in this world you'd never face a time of distress, but I can't do that. At one time or another, everyone in this congregation, in this world, will face a time of distress. It doesn't really, I mean, there's no doubt about it. It just is a matter of when. Do you not agree? What we need to do is be prepared for such times as that. Because a lot of times when things hits us, especially if it's a crisis or some type of distressing time, sometimes it knocks us off our feet, doesn't it? And we're really not prepared for it. But what I'm trying to tell you tonight is we always need to be prepared to run to our strong tower. We always need to be prepared to run to our strong tower. And that's a great privilege we have as God's people. We have recourse. We have a place to go. We have a place to go in time of distress. Now, the people of the world, the people that don't know the Lord, the people that don't trust in Him and things, where do they go in time of distress? I mean, as you think about it, that's a difficult task. A lot of people run to the bottle, don't they? A lot of people run to a pill bottle or anymore, too. They run to either one. Both one just about as bad as the other anymore. It really is. There's a great host of people that run to different things but never run to their strong tower, which is our God. We got a great privilege in this our wilderness journey as we have a strong tower to run to. And that's what our message is going to be about tonight. Now, King David used this typology in other places, and I just want to give them to you a few places that he uses this. Let's go to the Psalms. That's close. Psalms 18. You got the name of our strong towers, our message this evening. Psalms 18, and notice what it says in the verse 2. Here you got the same type of terminology used. It's stressing the fact that God's our tower, our place of refuge. In time of distress, our minds automatically should be respond by going where? Going to our tower. I mean, that's the reason why they have them fire alarms, isn't it? So that whenever a distressing time happens in a school or in a place of work, you know when the emergency hits, you know exactly where to go. Well, that's the purpose of this message. When it comes, you know to run for your tower. You know exactly what to do. And we need, that's why you need messages and like this in times of calm, so that you will be prepared for the times of distress. Aren't you glad we got a God like we do? Psalms 18 and verse 2, notice what it says, "The Lord is my rock. He's my fortress." There you have the idea of a castle, a fortress. "My deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust. My buckler and the horn of my salvation." Now notice, here's what he's after, "and my high tower." So here you have David, King David, using the same kind of terminology. He's speaking to the Lord. He says in verse 1, "I will love thee, O Lord, my strength." And then he describes what all God is to him. And one of the things that he describes his God as his high tower. Of course, in our text we're looking at in Proverbs, Solomon was his son. Wonder where he got that teaching from. Solomon was David's son. Don't you imagine his dad taught him about the strong tower that he needed to run to in time of distress? Don't you think parents should teach their children that? They need to teach their children where to go to in time of distress. And let me address another thing with you, parents. They need to see that in you too, by the way. Children learn a lot how to act in times of distress by watching their parents, how they act in time of distress. If they see you running to your tower of strength, that's going to teach them a lesson of what they need to do in order to have strength, okay? Let's go to Psalm 61 and verse 3, and let's give us another little example of it, and we'll move off this. I need to get into the text here, or what I'm going to do here in just a little bit. Just showing you different examples where God, our God, is likened to a stronghold, a tower of strength. And that's where he intends us to run to in time of distress, in times of need. Psalm 61, verse 3, "For thou hast been a shelter for me." Now, who wrote Psalm 61? David. "Thou hast been a shelter for me, a strong tower." A strong what? A strong tower from the enemy. Well, of course, David knew about facing insurmountable odds. Or one time when he was a young man, he walked down over in the valley and faced a giant about 9.5 foot tall. Then the head of his spear weighed about 18 pounds. How was he able to do that? He ran to his strong tower, the Lord, and the Lord gave him strength to knock down one of the greatest victories in history, as far as from a young man, someone not experienced in battle. And he fought Goliath. What did he do for strength? He ran to his strong tower. Now, let's notice, let's go back to our text in Proverbs 18. Proverbs chapter 18. Let's notice some things here. Proverbs chapter 18. Now, you notice what our message is, and you see the route that I'm taking with it. I don't know about you tonight. You might have come into service tonight and you going to a time of distress, and this might be the exact message for you that you needed to hear. I don't know whether you need it tonight or not, but I can guarantee you'll need it sometime. People forget to run to their tower. I don't know how many times I've seen it, and I've taught it and I've preached it, and you share it with folks and you watch them face a time of distress, and then they fall completely apart. And I said, "Well, have you went to the Lord?" "No." They don't go to their tower. I said, "Why didn't you go to your tower? You got a tower there. Run for it." They don't do it. Because when the stress hits, a lot of times it takes your mind, and you can't think good, can you? And sometimes you need somebody that loves you. Say, "Listen, Mike, you need to go to your strong tower." And you go there, you'll find safety, and you'll find relief from that distress that you're facing. Let's notice first of all here who our high tower is. It says the name of the Lord is a strong tower. Did you notice all four capital letters? Do you ever notice that especially in the Old Testament, then, where you see the name Lord in four caps? That's the name Jehovah. or Yahweh. That's God's proper name. And most generally, when the Hebrews would use the term for God, they'd use Elohim. They'd use different words. And a lot of times they were afraid to use. Here's how much they respected God's name. They were afraid to use the name Jehovah in common language because for fear that they would use it in vain. That's how much they respected his name. The word Jehovah was the proper name of the Lord. It's used 6,528 times in the Old Testament. Anytime you see the word Lord with four caps, that's Jehovah. And his name means the existing one. That's the name of the meaning of the name Jehovah. He is the existing one. He is the one that's always been, and he's the one that always will be. He's the eternal, everlasting God that had no beginning and had no end. And that's the meaning of the word Jehovah. That's the meaning of the word Jehovah, the God of Israel. I'm not going to do this now. And I never looked. Some of these names I haven't pronounced for years. So you be good to me here. If I can find out where I'm here at. There is compound names that are placed with the term Jehovah in the Old Testament scriptures. And years back, I'd done a series. If you've been with me for a while, you know what I'm talking about. I did a series on the Jehovah names of God. And let me give you some examples. How many of you have heard the name Jehovah Jireh? Raise your right hand. Okay, very good. And that's a compound name. You have the name Jehovah, and then you have the name Jireh. Jehovah Jireh means the Lord will provide. That's the meaning of the word. You have the Jehovah name, Jehovah Rapha, Exodus 15:26, the Lord who heals. You have the name Jehovah Nessi, or Nessai, the Lord our banner. You have the name Jehovah, or Kadesh, the Lord who sanctifies. You have the name Jehovah Shalom, which means the Lord our peace. You have the name Jehovah Elohim, which is the Lord our God. See the compound? Now, I should have used this one Sunday, but I forgot about it. Made myself so mad when I read it this week. Remember, we talked about justification Sunday night. Here's the one I want you to remember. Jehovah Tiskanu. You know what Jehovah Tiskanu means? The Lord our righteousness. The Lord our righteousness. Jehovah Roah. Do you know where that's used at? That's Psalms 23, verse 1. Jehovah is our shepherd. Jehovah Roah is the compound name for the Lord our shepherd. Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is there. And then Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts. Those are the 10 compound names that are put together for the Jehovah names of God. I'll do a series on that sometime. It's been a lot of years since I've done it. That's a good preaching right there. It's hard to mess that up, but looking at the Jehovah names of God. So we know what this name is. We know who our high tower is. He is the name God, the name Jehovah. In time of trouble, where do we run to? We run to our strong tower, who is our God. We have a place to run to. Let me say it one more time to you. We have a place to run to. We're not told we won't have times of distress. And if a preacher tells you that, he's lying to you. You will have times of distress, but you have a place to run to, and you are to run to your strong tower. Everybody got that? We already knew that. You'd be surprised how many times we forget that, because the first thing we do is fall apart. That's the first response to everything, is we fall apart. We read in the Old Testament, and we watch the children of Israel going through the wilderness. Oh, don't you get irritated at them? Every time they run into a hardship, they complain and murmur against God. Have you ever seen them do it? And you think, what in the world's the matter with them? Well, you in a whole lot better shape than they were. They were out in the desert. They ate manna every morning and evening. They had to gather their manna daily, too. I wouldn't have liked that either. We like to show people our refrigerator. We got enough to last for months. They ate theirs every day, and they had to trust that God would have it there again the next day, and then they had to gather it themselves. They dwelt in these little blues at times, in the tabernacle, little huts they'd make for themselves at times, Feast of Tabernacles, you've heard of that. I mean, they went through some difficult tasks, and they murmured a lot, and you notice that when you look in the Old Testament Scriptures, you see how they murmured and they complained, and they murmured and they complained, and we get irritated at them. But I'm here to tell you tonight that we have it a whole lot better than they did. We got air conditioning and heating. We got refrigerators full of food. I mean, we're so blessed. But yet, in many cases, what we do is whenever something hits, we murmur and complain, and we don't run to our high tower. Well, I'm going to show you how you run to your tower. Are you ready? How do you run to your tower? Let's turn to Isaiah 37. Man, spent too long in the introduction. Isaiah chapter 37. How do you run to your tower? I want to show you how to do it. See, it's one thing to tell somebody to do something, Lewis Henry, but it's another thing to tell them how to do it. Sometimes we yell at people and tell them what they need to do, but you got to show them how to do it. If God's our strong tower for time of distress, how do you run to it? Well, first of all, you got to know that there is one, and I've done showed you that. You got recourse. Now I want to show you how you do it. One way you do it is through the means of prayer. One way you do it is through the means of prayer. And there's an example. I can show you the example after example where somebody in the Bible was in a time of distress, and then in that time of distress, they ran to God. But I had to pick just one, and the one that I picked was Hezekiah. I thought this was an excellent example of running to your strong tower in time of distress. In Isaiah chapter 37, what the context is going on here is the king of Assyria had sent an army. And what the king of Assyria did, they had conquered the 10 northern tribes of Israel. Remember, the nation split after Solomon. So you had two tribes, that Benjamin and Judah, that stuck with the descendants of David. Then you had the 10 northern tribes. They were actually two different nations. Well, Assyria wiped the northern 10 out. Well, just like we studied back when I did Isaiah, what happened is he then flooded down into Judah. Flooded into Judah, and that's what God through Isaiah told him. He's going to flood into you. And here's the terminology. He said he's going to come up to your neck. He's likening the king of Assyria to a flood. And he said he's going to flood. What's a flood do? It tears you up, doesn't it? It tears your nation up. It tears your property up. And that's what they did. They came in. They flooded down. And they came all the way up to their neck, so to speak. Well, in Isaiah 37, they are surrounded. And the king of Assyria had come, and he sent his armies, and he sent his generals there. And he sends a letter. They send a letter to the king of Judah, who was Hezekiah. And they basically tell him he needs to surrender. None of the gods of any of the other nations were able to do anything with them. So just open your gates, save yourself the trouble, and basically let us in. Let's pick up reading now. And here's what, with that distressing news. Would that have distressed you? I mean, if you study any history, the Assyrians were known for cruelty. They were one of the most cruel nations. They were as in battle. So here are some of the meanest people on the planet. They've done walked through everybody else, and here they're all the way up to your capital city, right outside your gates, and they send you a letter and tell you to give up. Well, you know what Hezekiah did, folks? He ran to his strong tower. He went to his God. That's what he did. Here's what he said. Behold, thou hast heard, it's verse 11, what the kings of Assyria have done to all the lands by destroying them utterly. And thou shalt be delivered. And shalt thou be delivered? Have the gods, this is what the letter says in it, have the gods of the nations delivered them from my fathers? Have destroyed, has Gozan and Harian and Rezeph and the children of Eden, which were in Telazar? Where is the king of Hamath and the king of Arphad and the king of the city of the Sepharvim, Hinnom and Iva? So this is what the letter says. Nobody else could do anything with us. Where's these other kings at? They destroyed them all. Destroyed their cities. I want you to notice what Hezekiah did in verse 14. And Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the Lord, or from the hand of the messengers, and he read it. And Hezekiah went into the house of the Lord, and he spread it before the Lord. What did he do? He ran to his strong tower. He went to the house of God. What did he do there? He took that letter, and he spread it. You ever heard of anybody say that today? Oh, I'm going to spread this thing before the Lord. That's prayer. But he literally spread it. He said, I think he rolled it out like a scroll and said, Master, look what this man's saying. Y'all remember what the Lord did? Y'all remember what the Lord did? The Lord told him not to be afraid. By the way that he come, the way he's going to go. It says the next morning, the Lord sent one angel. He dispatched one angel who went through the camp of the Assyrians, and around him was 185,000 dead corpses. Wiped the Assyrian army out. Oh, God's people said. What did he do? Would y'all think that's a time of distress? Where did he go in his time of distress? He went to his stronghold. He went to his high tower, and that was his God. And he spread that thing before the Lord, and the Lord delivered him. And you can read that whole chapter if you'd like when you go home tonight. I just talked about it because I know you know about it. Can you think of any more of a distressing time than that? I don't know. Is your time of distress greater than the distress that Hezekiah had in this text? I mean, that's a pretty scary time. 185,000 of the meanest men on the planet right outside your gates had then tore up every other tribe of your nation all the way up to your gates. Here you are in this city of Jerusalem. Nobody else could do anything. Wasn't nothing for the Lord. Remember in the New Testament what Jesus said, how I could call for 12 legions of angels to deliver me? Remember that? He dispatched one angel here in this text, and there's 185,000 dead corpses. Jesus said, I could call for 12 legions. The legion had 6,000 in it. 72,000 angels he could have called for. He didn't even need them. Think about it. What a Savior. He had to die in order to save us from our sin. How do you run to your tower? Prayer. What do you need to spread before the Lord? What tonight do you need to spread before Him? What are you so tore up over? What are you so distressed over? Child of God, you need to run to your strong tower. Why don't you run to your tower? Don't you know there's one there? Sure there's one there. Why don't you run to it and spread that thing before the Lord? Why don't you do that every day? When you start feeling it again, you go back. Do you hear what I'm saying? Sometimes, man, I can go and I can pray and I can spread these burdens before the Lord. And, man, I feel pretty good when I'm coming from prayer. But I pick them back up. Oh, let me say it one more time. I pick it back up. I start feeling it again. You know what I do? I got to throw it again. I go and apologize. I said, Lord, I picked this thing up again. You know I have. And it's weighting me down. And it's taking my joy. I can't concentrate on my service and all these different things. And I spread that thing before the Lord. You can run to your tire by praying. Number two. You got the first one? You already know that, right? But why don't you do it? Why don't you do it? Why don't you avail yourself of it? What's the song we sing? Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. It's our own fault. Number two, the second way you run to your strong tire is by running to prayer, but the second way is by hiding His Word in your heart. Psalms 119, verse 11. We quote this in Vacation Bible School all the time. Thy word will I hide in my heart that I might not sin against God. What's it mean to hide His word in your heart? It means to memorize it, to have it in your memory. You need God's word in your memory so that when something happens, it'll come to mind. Have you ever had a text come to mind when you needed it? Oh, let me say it one more. Have you ever had a text come to mind when you needed it? Would you bear witness by raising your right hand? Really? Good. That's great. Because the Lord will bring, especially if you memorize it, and might not even not have memorized it. You might have heard it before, and the Holy Spirit will bring that thing to your mind and your memory just when you needed it. And it gives you strength and help. I've told this before, so I'm going to tell it again because I like to tell it. I know when little Isaac was going to have his heart surgery over in Ohio at Columbus Children's Hospital. That was a good hospital, by the way. They were awful good to us there. And he was just so little. Yeah, you know how he had. How old was he, Mom? About a month or two? I can't remember how old he was exactly, but he looked like he's about that long. And he had a blackish hue to him where he couldn't breathe good. I'd watched him give him his bottle, and it'd drive me crazy. He would suck on that little bottle, but he would lose his breath, and he couldn't swallow. And I just drove me nuts. So that told me he was weak. And now they're going to open his little chest up? I didn't like that at all. I didn't have no peace in that thing either. Does anybody know what I did? I ran to my strong tower. And I knowed I was going to be having trouble with my mind. I knowed, of course, I prayed. But I know the next thing I needed to do was to get me a verse of Scripture and get it down in my heart so I could call it to memory and constantly quote it to my heart and to give myself sufficient strength. Let's turn to the book of Nahum, chapter 1. Of all passages of Scripture, the book of Nahum. Nahum's right after Micah, and right before Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah. I'm just trying to. These are hard to find, the minor prophets. And this is the text that I used. I've preached from it because it's special to me. It's how I ran to my tower. I ran to my tower and prayed, but I also ran to my tower by having a text that would help me keep my mind. Because I was surely feared of what might happen. Nahum 1 and 7, here it was. The Lord is good. Let me say it one more time. Nahum 1 and verse 7, the Lord is what? The Lord is good. Now, why did I want that? Because Satan will whisper that the Lord is bad. How can God allow this to happen to your grandson? You ever seen anybody get mad at the Lord? Raise your hand on that. Have you ever seen anybody get mad at the Lord, angry at the Lord? Boy, there ain't no strength in getting mad at your source of strength, is there? God's always good, and that's why I had that in there, Larry. God is good. See what it says? See the four caps, verse 7? Just Jehovah again. Jehovah's good. And that's never to be questioned by His people. He's always good. Whether you can understand the event or not, whether you can figure it out or not, He's still good. Never question His goodness. Oh, God's people said, never question His goodness. I'm telling you, the adversary will whisper to you, where's your God? Where's He at now? Why did your God do this? How many times have you asked God why something? God's good, and He always does good. So the Lord is good. What else does it say? What are we talking about tonight? It says He's a stronghold. He's a stronghold in the day of trouble. We're talking about our high tower, ain't we? Our strong tower. We run to our stronghold. In the day of trouble, He's our stronghold. You run to your stronghold in the day of trouble. Lord is good. He's a stronghold in the day of trouble, and He knows them that trust in Him. I divided that up into three parts. Lord is good. He's a stronghold in the day of trouble, and He knows them that trust in Him. That carried my heart. That's how I got in my stronghold there. That carried me. Now, I walked all over the hospital, but I had that in my heart, and that helped me. You run to your stronghold by praying, but you also run to your stronghold by getting a passage of Scripture in your heart. And when the old bad things comes to man, you chase those thoughts away with the Word of God. Oh, God's people see it. Psalms 119:11 says, "Thy word I'll hide in my heart that I might not sin against God." That's the second way you run to your stronghold. Number three. Well, let me read you something. Let me read you. I brought this somewhere. I thought this was real good. Here's an illustration of the name of God as a strong tower. It says in 1934, let me begin at the top. A still small voice, Martin Niemöller was born January the 14th, 1892, in Lippstadt, Westphalia, after serving as a German submarine commander in World War I. He studied theology in Munster and was ordained a minister of the church in 1924. He watched with growing concern the development of the Nazi movement and the anti-Semitic rhetoric of Adolf Hitler. It said in 1934, Hitler summoned Niemöller, along with the German church leaders, to his Berlin office to berate them for insufficiently supporting his programs. Niemöller explained that he was concerned only for the welfare of the church and of the German people. Hitler snapped, "You confine yourself to the church, and I'll take care of the German people." As the meeting broke up, Niemöller fired his final shot. "You said that I will take care of the German people, but we too as Christians and churchmen have responsibility towards the German people. That responsibility was entrusted to us by God. Neither you or anyone in this world has the power to take it from us." He said that to Adolf Hitler. Hitler listened in stony silence, but that evening the Gestapo raided Niemöller's rectory, and a few days later, a bomb exploded in his church. During the months and years that followed, he was closely watched by the secret police, and in June 1937, he preached these words to his church: "We have no more thought of using our own powers to escape the arm of the authorities than the apostles of old. We must obey God rather than man." He was soon arrested and placed in solitary confinement. Dr. Niemöller's trial began on February the 7th, 1938. The morning, a green uniformed guard escorted the minister from his prison cell through the series of underground passages toward the courtroom. Niemöller was overcome with terror and loneliness. What would become of him, his family, his church? What tortures awaited him? The guard's face was impassive, and he was silent as stone. But as they exited the tunnel to ascend the flight of stairs, Niemöller heard a slight whisper. At first, he didn't know where it came from, for the voice was as soft as a sigh. Then he realized the officer, the guard, was breathing into his ears the words of Proverbs 18:10. "The name of the Lord is a strong tower, and the righteous run to it and are safe." Niemöller gave no sign of hearing the words, but from that moment on, his fear was gone, replaced by indescribable peace and assurance that never left him, even during the 7 years of suffering, even through his darkest days in the prison. All God's people said. What gave him strength? Somebody shout it. Scriptures. Prayer and the Scriptures. Proverbs 18:10 is what the Holy Spirit used that day. And it come from a source that he never expected. That guard happened to be a man of God. Oh, God's people said again. You run to your tower of a prayer. You run to your tower by hiding His Word in your heart. You run to your tower by trusting His Word. It's one thing to know God's Word, but it's another thing to trust God's Word. People know it. You know what to do. You know the text, but you don't avail yourself of it. Of course, you know the text, but you don't trust the text. Everybody know where I'm coming from? You got to trust these promises. Here's some promises. It's always a blessing to you. Hebrews 13:5 says that our God will never leave us nor forsake us. Y'all believe it? That means that, I don't know, that means you won't ever face anything alone. You're not ever going to face anything alone. Whatever you face, your God's going to face it with you. Y'all believe it? Wherever you go, God's going to go through it. You know, nobody can go through death with you. But you know the Lord will. He said it in Psalms 23, though I walk through the valley of the... I'll fear no evil because thou art with me. Even death itself. The Lord's the only one. He'll go right through that with you. You got to trust His promises. You got to trust His Word. You hide it in your heart. You pray and you trust His Word. You put your confidence in His Word. I'm not alone in this thing. Scripture says, if God be for us, who can be against us? We don't avail ourselves of the promise. We know the promise, but we don't trust the promise. I've talked to a lot of people that's just falling apart and fearful. And I said, you realize the Lord's with you? Oh, yeah. No, you don't. You know the text, but you ain't trusting the text. Get comfort when you really know in your heart that God's with you. Brother Overby, that used to come here and do our seminars, he flew in about 20-some bombing raids over Germany in World War II. Did y'all know that? He did. Brother Overby's a man now. He is. And he was telling me, he said, I said, well, Brother Overby, did you get scared? He said, yes. I said, well, what'd you do? He said, well, I just paused and prayed. When he's in this airplane, he said, and I looked out and I could see this smoke going up, which means that's bombs exploding. And I said, what happened then? He said, my hands started shaking. And I couldn't hardly get them settled down. And I said, what'd you do then? He said, I just reminded myself of how the Lord was with me and He was in control and God's allotted my time. And I said, did your hands quit shaking? He said, no. He said, I guess my hands didn't know what my heart did. That's what he said. I thought that was awesome. You got to trust these words. You're not by yourself no matter what you face when you're born again. You got to go to Him for sufficient grace. You know, Paul was given a thorn in the flesh by the Lord to keep him humble. Everybody know that? And God said that, basically told him, He said, I'm going to give you this thorn. What's a thorn? A thorn hurts. It's something that sticks to, it hurts, it sticks to you, and you want rid of it, right? Whatever this thorn was, Paul wanted to get rid of it. But God had a purpose for that thorn, and the purpose of it was to keep him humble because he knew so much. And give him such abundant revelations. So the thorn had a what? Purpose. So here's what God said. He said, no. He said, lest you be exalted above measure, I'll give you a thorn. And the purpose of it, Paul, is to keep you humble. And instead of taking that thorn away, what did God say He's going to do? Somebody shout it. I'll give you the grace to bear it, basically. I want you to hear what I'm saying. God still uses thorns. Do you believe it? God still uses thorns in His people. He has a purpose for every thorn. But for every thorn He gives, do I got thorns? Yes. There's some things I'd like rid of, you know. I got thorns. Do you got thorns? He says, for every thorn that He lays upon His children, He'll also, with that thorn, somebody shout it, give sufficient grace to hold up under it. All God's people say. So you got to trust His Word. Just no more know it. Just no more than being able to quote it. You got to trust it. You got to trust it. Number four, we're going to God's house. Almost done. I'm all worked up tonight. We're going to God's house. Started with them three kids right there singing, didn't you? But going to God's house. The devil will do everything in the world to keep you home. He'll do everything in the world to keep you at the house. And you can use every excuse in the world for the house. But when you don't feel good, or you feel bad, or you're depressed, or you're down, that's when you really need God's house. And you need God's house. You need it. I don't always feel like coming either, but you'd fire me if I never come. There's sometimes I just like to sit at home. Because I just don't, just burdened over something, and I just don't want to be around nobody. I'm that type of person. I don't like to be around people when I don't feel right. I'm a recluse in situations like that. And sometimes I get that way. Do you? What you're doing is wallowing in self-pity, if you really know the truth. That's why you don't want to be around nobody. Well, I'm going to use an illustration here too. King David had a little boy that died, a little baby boy, a little newborn. In 2 Samuel 12:20, I couldn't imagine that. Well, I guess I could imagine that with little Isaac. I thought about David in that situation. And David, poor, he laid on the ground. He never ate. And he poured his heart out to the Lord. The Lord would spare that child. And you know what, folks? The Lord didn't. And the Lord took that child. He did. But the whole time that child was sick, he laid on the dust, buddy. He never ate. People worried about him. But he laid there and prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed. You ever done it? Prayed and prayed and prayed. And that little baby died. What do you do in a situation like that? You run to your strong tower. That's what he did. He got up. He washed his face. Washed himself up, got cleaned up. He took some food too. He hadn't ate. He'd been fasting. And the Bible says that he went down to the house of the Lord. Went where? He went to God's house. You think he felt like going? I don't know. He went. I think he knew he needed to go. There's times you don't feel like coming, but you know you need to go. And that's what he did. And God had a blessing for him. Well, he went to God's house and worshiped. You know why he worshiped? What reason did he have to worship? Well, I think you get the idea of it in what he said. He said, well, the child was sick. He explained himself. While the child was sick, I didn't know whether perhaps the Lord might have mercy and make him better, basically. But now he is dead. What can I do? Can I bring him back again? That's what he said. Now here, I ain't done. He ain't going to return to me. But one day I'll go to him. That's what he said. One of the most precious texts in the Word of God, if you ever talk to anybody that's lost a child, come out of that. He won't return to me. One day I'll go to him. He believed he'd see that child again. The indicator of that child was what? Saved. Babe was saved. Took him home to be with him. Is that a glorious thing? You know, we lose loved ones in this life. It breaks your heart. And in the holiday times, it magnifies it tenfold. It magnifies it tenfold. And you get sick of hearing the carols and seeing the little scenes on TV of all the happy families and everything. Don't get you sick of it because you're filled with agony and hurt. I want to tell you something tonight. Man, when your loved one knew Christ, you got a reason to celebrate. They're with the Lord. They're not suffering. They're not sick. They're better and happier now than they've ever been. That's a reason to rejoice. That's a reason to rejoice. Isn't that a blessing? Well, you get things like that at God's house. You hear things like that at God's house. You get reminded of how things are at God's house. I've had saved people say, Jeff, I wouldn't have my loved one back now the way they was for nothing, because I know they're so much better now. Oh, my, isn't that wonderful being saved? Victory over death. Last of all, how do you run to your tire? By prayer. You run to your tire by hiding His Word in your heart and applying it. You run to your tire by trusting His Word. You run to your tire by going to His house. Last of all, you run to your tire by running to a friend or a brother. Sometimes you need a good brother or a sister. Somebody just to talk to. I'm not going to turn you this, but it's 1 Samuel 23:6, and I've mentioned this here recently. King Saul was trying to kill David. And he was public enemy number one. Can you imagine having the king chasing you? He was chasing him everywhere. And he had nothing but a good servant for him. Here's the fifth way you run to your tower. You know what? Jonathan was David's best friend, King Saul's son. 1 Samuel 23:6, it says that Jonathan came to him as his buddy. He was King Saul's son, but he loved David as his own soul, the Bible says. He came to him out in the woods where he was at. You know what the Bible says Jonathan did? It says he strengthened his hand in God. He strengthened his hand in his God. That's what a good friend will do for you. I mean, you talk about putting yourself in a spot. That was his dad trying to kill him. But he knew that was the Lord's anointed right there to him. He went to him and strengthened his hand in God. You ever have anybody strengthen your hand in God? Strengthen your hand in God. Sometimes the Lord will lay somebody on your heart that you need to get into contact with, and you might be the one the Lord's getting ready to use to strengthen your hand in God. Well, I'm done. Went way over. Didn't seem like it to me. I hope it didn't seem like it to you. But the message is entitled Our Strong Tower, and I pray that the Lord would use it in your life. Let's all stand. Thank you.